Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As a bulletin insert, we have Lenten lunches. And today I want to address the issue of what can we do with Lent? What can a person do with Lent? What's Lent all about? The critical question is, who's listening to this? Well, I hope you are. We believe, as a church, that God can be known personally through faith in Jesus Christ, that the scriptures are the authoritative word of God, and that we are on earth to know the Lord and to serve the Lord and to walk with Him. So this is not addressed to people who don't believe. This is addressed to people who do believe and have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the next question is, what's Lent? Well, the word Lent comes from the word lengthening. As the days are lengthening, we have more light. The time will come when, if you get up at 7 o'clock, it'll be light out. I think sunrise now is somewhere around 7:30, but times change, and in spring the days are longer and the nights are shorter. So Lent is a season of the lengthening of days. Lent is a period of time, and we'll talk about Ash Wednesday in a minute, but Lent is a period of time in the history of the church when on Ash Wednesday there is a 40-day period between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And Lent is a time when God's people prepare for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. Now, if you take a calendar out and you start counting up the days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, you end up with more than 40 days. And the reason you end up with more than 40 days is Sundays during Lent are considered little Easters. And so they're not counted as necessarily part of Lent. They're little Easters. And so you add the rest of the days up and you end up with 40. Well, where does the number 40 come from? Well, 40 is a word that's used throughout the Bible of all kinds of significant things. Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. The children of Israel were 40 years in wilderness wandering. And you can go through and find the number 40 cropping up all over the place. And the 40 days are relative to, it's not a mandated thing, but it's part of the tradition of the church on the earth. So we have 40 days of Lent. The next question is, what do you know about Lent? Well, you know that each year, if you live in Spartansburg, the fire company has a fish dinner, and we'll talk more about special foods, a fish dinner beginning after Ash Wednesday, and it ends on the Friday before Good Friday for a fish dinner. When I was a child, I had experiences relative to Lent. I remember when I would come home from school on the day before Ash Wednesday, my mom would have Fasnachts on the table on cloth napkins that she had baked for my father and myself. The word Fasnacht is spelled at least 5 different ways. And I wrote an article one time about Fasnacht Day, and I used each of the different spellings throughout the article so people knew that I knew there were 5 different ways to spell it. That day before Ash Wednesday, I also heard was called Fat Tuesday. And we'll have more names for it. I know as a child when I grew up, there was a Church of God a couple doors up from where I lived. And they would have a fish dinner on Fridays during this period of time. Now, my parents raised me that if I saw something that wasn't right, I had this from the time I was just a child, if I saw something that wasn't right, it was my responsibility to try and make it right. Like, if I came in and I saw on your cheek a little glob of jelly, I'd say, you left a little of your donut jelly on your cheek and you clean it off. I wouldn't just act like nothing was wrong. So I got to school, it was in ninth grade, and I don't know how schools are organized now, but when you went to school, and I did, you'd go to your homeroom. And in ninth grade, my homeroom was in Miss Bradley's class. Miss Bradley was a new teacher, fresh out of college, and she was our homeroom teacher. And I got in the classroom, and I looked up at Miss Bradley in the front of the room, and she had some dirt on her face. And so I got up and walked up and took her aside and whispered to her, "Miss Bradley, you have some dirt on your face." And she giggled. It was a cute giggle. And she said, "Oh, Artie, it's Ash Wednesday." Well, she might as well have been talking to me in a foreign language, because I had no idea what Ash Wednesday was. You know, years later, I figured this out. Anyway, those are some of my growing up experiences about this whole subject of Lent. When I became a pastor, the first church I served was in Albany, Oregon. And we had a history teacher in our church named Doug Gore. He's passed away, but I had a very significant conversation with him. He's the first person after I was a pastor who asked to have an appointment with me. This was a big deal. I had a little appointment book, and he said, I need to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Can we make an appointment? So I made an appointment. And Doug was a history teacher. And in the front of his classroom, he had a big, big sign across it. It said, "A people without history is like wind in the buffalo grass." And so you ask, well, what's wind in the buffalo grass? A people without history is like, it's wind in the buffalo grass. Anyway, we sat down and Doug said, we put a big emphasis on Christmas, and rightly so. We need to do more about Easter. And from that day to this, what Doug talked with me about has set a course for my life in understanding Lent and preparation for Easter. I'll unfold part of my pilgrimage in what do you do with Lent. Our Lenten season can be more spiritually meaningful by taking four steps. I want to talk about four things to do to understand the season. The first thing is broaden my understanding of Lent. Lent refers to a period of time when the days are lengthening. And it's spring. Eventually it will be spring. The world will wake up, the snow will stop, and buds will come out on trees, and spring will be here. So Lent is lengthening of days. It's the season of the year. Historically, Christians have observed some preparation for Easter, and it's called Lent. There are significant days in Lent, and the first one is Fat Tuesday, Fastnacht Day, Shrove Tuesday. These are days, it's usually a day of feasting and celebration. The next day is Ash Wednesday. And there are some churches, for example, Anglican churches, Catholic churches, and other churches, that people go to church and they have what's called the imposition of ashes. Ashes are put on the forehead in the form of a cross. And when that's done, the pastor who does that says something like, "You are from dust and dust you will return." It's a quote from the book of Genesis. It's a day when people remember that we're not permanent here. We're temporary. And it's a day when our frailness is acknowledged and that we are temporarily on the earth. And we need to take seriously the life that we have on the earth while we have it. And so that's Ash Wednesday. Here are passages in the Bible that refer to ashes. And I want to read, there are 8 passages that talk about the subject of ashes. And I want to read from the book of Daniel, where Daniel says, "I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." The whole idea of the ashes not only signifies that we're temporarily here, we have limited time here, but that recognizing that, we ought to be seeking the Lord. Daniel says he was seeking the Lord. He talks about fasting. There are days of fasting observed during Lent by many people. My fasting story is this. I had a secretary one time who, when we had our planning meetings, I would buy lunch for my staff, and she wouldn't eat her vegetables. And so this became a joke, and I would say, "Jennifer, you got to eat your vegetables. I would like to be the parent. You need to eat your vegetables." So advance it ahead many years. Her husband was in the Army. He's now a colonel in the Army. And I still have contact with Sean and Jennifer. And when I talk to Sean, I say, "Is Jennifer eating her vegetables?" And he says, "Well, she's gotten used to liking green beans." Okay. So Jennifer invites me. She works for a denomination, and she's a secretary to a couple executives. And the way we planned in Watertown, she thought they could use that idea of planning, how it worked together. So I was invited to talk to these 3 pastors and Jennifer. And I got there on the last day of their meeting, where they had come from all over the country, these 3 different guys and her. And the deal was we'd all have a box lunch. So I made my presentation, explained about planning, how you can get everything organized together, and opened my box lunch up. And I was served a vegetarian sub. Now, of all people on the earth to offer me a vegetarian sub, she would be the absolute last person on the earth that I would think would do that. Well, she had nothing to do with it. It happened to be in that denomination, it was a day they were fasting and they wouldn't eat meat that day. So I didn't say anything. I ate the sub, we continued to visit and all that. But when she got back to Texas, I said, "Now, when you get back to Texas, you call me and let me know you're home safe." I teased her. I said, "Of all people to give me a vegetarian sub, it would be you." And I didn't want to say anything in front of these men to act disrespectful, but I just think it's hilarious. So there are denominations and fellowships of Christians who, during Lent, they have days of fasting where they don't eat meat. And that's one of the reasons why the fish dinners are on Fridays and all kinds of other things associated with food. But the idea of starting Lent on Ash Wednesday is that this is a time to seek the Lord. It's a time to deliberately focus our attention on who God is and what He has provided for us in the person of Jesus. So we have significant days, like there's Ash Wednesday. We've talked about that. There's Passion Sunday. If you have Easter, then you have Palm Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that in some circles is referred to as Passion Sunday or Passion Week. When we focus on the suffering of Jesus that's coming up, we know the cross is coming, and so that's a special day in the life of the church. Maybe your bulletin on Passion Sunday, we'll call it Passion Sunday, give the date, and the music that day could focus on the suffering of Jesus. The preaching that day could focus on the passion of Christ, knowing that he's coming to Jerusalem for a reason, and that is his passion and suffering. Then you have Palm Sunday, and I believe, I can't remember if I was here on Palm Sunday, I'm so many different places, but do you have palms? Do you have palms that you pass out on Palm Sunday? The churches I've been associated with do that on Palm Sunday. It's a symbol of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's a special day. And then you have Holy Week. And Holy Week is a special time between Palm Sunday and Easter when Christian churches gather for special things. When I was in Watertown, we had a special prayer service. We always had prayer services, but we had a special Wednesday prayer service that we called Come to the Garden. And that was a time that was devoted the entire hour to intercession and prayer and worship on Wednesday. Thursday is referred to as Maundy Thursday. And the word Maundy has to do with the mandate that we're to serve one another. And there are some churches that practice feet washing in association with communion or with other events. And Maundy Thursday is a day when we always had a Seder meal or a Passover Seder where we had to set a limit on space. We only could serve 100 or 120 people for the Passover meal. And we would have a special Passover observance. Each person had a booklet, and we would read through the Passover story in the scriptures and relate that to the communion meal that we celebrate in our churches from the book of 1 Corinthians. And this service we had a meal associated with it, and this very, very meaningful explanation of the Passover event in the Old Testament and its application to the New Testament Holy Communion service. Now, one time we had this, and people needed a ticket to get in because we didn't have space for everybody to come. We weren't charged for it, but it was a very special event. Anyway, one of these services, we got everything cleaned up, and I went out in the parking lot of the church, and there were three military wives out there talking. And we had done all the cleaning up, and everything was away, and they were still out in the parking lot talking. And so I walked over to him and I said, are you okay? Oh yeah, we were just talking about the service. And this one lady said, I never saw anything like this. I never knew the communion meal was related to the Passover event and all the scriptures that we read. No, I never saw anything like that. And after she was done explaining how special this was to her and that she had never seen anything like that, then she said this, "I'm from Alabama." Now, what she meant by that, now first I have nothing against Alabama, but what she meant by that was like, "I'm from another world. They don't talk like this in Alabama. We never saw anything like this in Alabama." Now, I realize there are people in Alabama who do the Seder meal and they didn't know about Passover, but this was like another world to her. It was so very, very special. And so we didn't let the Thursday of Holy Week pass by without having a great time of worship and instruction relative to the provision Jesus has made in his coming and dying on the cross. Then we had a Good Friday communion service, and there are some churches who observe feet washing during Holy Communion. And we didn't, and so far as I know, Alliance churches don't do that. But I've seen it done in other churches. I have a friend who attended a Church of God, and that was part of their form of worship. Before you get to Easter, you have Holy Saturday. Maybe you've never heard the expression Holy Saturday, but years ago, I doubt that it's done today, people would take their Easter food to their pastor and have him bless it on Holy Saturday. And that was part of at least Catholic tradition years ago. These are special days, full of meaning. So we have significant days during this period of time that are very, very special. Now the biblical message is, when you read through the Gospels, here are three passages of Scripture that all say essentially the same thing. The biblical message during this period of time is denial of self, of turning from a life that's centered in me and a life that's centered in God. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So that's the biblical message of Lent. So broaden our understanding of Lent. These are the days, these are the things that are done. This is part of custom and culture, and it's part of tradition. Sometimes people make fun of tradition. Well, when I drive truck and I have these electronic logs, I have a certain tradition. Now, the Federal Motor Carrier Code doesn't call it tradition. They call it the law, and this is what you'll do. And you'll do these things to provide for the safe operation of your vehicle. And people who do what I do have a tradition about how they do things, and so that everything is in order. So that if you get stopped for a DOT check, and they check your logs and they check your vehicle, they'll know that you're complying with the tradition of taking care of things properly. So there are certain traditions that give structure to what we do. If you go through the Old Testament, you read about all kinds of feasts and seasons. These were instituted by God to teach his people about who he is and what he's provided for his people, for us. So that's throughout the entire Old Testament. So traditions are things that help us understand where we're going and what we do. Now, I want to say something about tangible reminders to what we believe. Again, there are people who make fun of tangible things. Only the spiritual things are important, not the tangible things. Well, that's what the Gnostics did. They separated the physical from the spiritual. And once you do that, you're cut loose on a sea of meaninglessness. The physical and the spiritual go together. Anyway, back to tangible reminders. If I would preach from 2 Kings chapter 5, I might not do it here. You might have a problem with this, but the last time I did this, there was a man in the church where I was serving who had a small dump truck. And I asked him, could you bring me a dump truck load of dirt and dump it right in front of the main entrance to the church so that everybody who came in the church had to walk around this pile of dirt? Yeah, I can do that. So Saturday, he shows up with his dump truck, and if it was here, he'd dump it out here in front of the doors. He got an overhang there, so we wouldn't want to hit that, but there'd be a big pile of dirt out there. And to get into the church, you'd have to walk around that pile of dirt. There's a story in 2 Kings 5 involving Naaman. God did a miracle, and he asked if he could take 2 mules load of dirt back to his country to never forget what God had done for him. Shakespeare didn't write that. That's in the Bible. So tangible things are not bad things. They're good reminders. One day I was hauling oil in Harrisburg, and I brought the bill to the door, and the man of the house came to the door, and when I handed him the bill, I put it out like this, and his hand was up here. And so I moved it up. When I moved it up, he put his hand down low. So we went through this about three or four times. And then he said to me, "I'm blind." I had hauled oil to him, I don't know, a couple years. I didn't know he was blind. So eventually our hands matched up and he took his bill. And I wished him a Merry Christmas. And he said, just wait a minute, I'll be back. He came back. He gave me this. He said, "I made this and I want you to have it. It's a Christmas decoration." And then he said to me, "God bless you." I'll never forget that day. I had wished him a Merry Christmas. He gave me a Christmas decoration from a blind man that he had made himself and said, "God bless you." This hangs in my office at home. So if you came in my office and you looked around and you saw that hanging up there, what's that? This is a Christmas decoration made by a man who was blind, who blessed me in God's name. I'll never forget that. This is a tangible reminder of a very meaningful experience I had. When I was a pastor in Bowie, Maryland, we had a preschool and a daycare program. And there was a little girl. My office door was open, so when the children walked by, they would see me and I would see them. It's a little girl who asked me to come out in the hallway. She gave me this seashell. She said, I want you to have this. I was to the beach with my family. She was like 4 years old. I want you to have this. And so I said, "Well, thank you very much." Her name is Gina. "Thank you, Gina. I'll put this on my desk." I had a big desk, so I put this out on the corner of the desk. Every time she walked by my office, she'd stop and look to see this shell. And I'd point up and I'd go like this, where the shell was. If I walked back into the kitchen to get coffee and I saw Gina, she'd ask me if the shell was on my desk. I think this is a symbol of love. She gave me this. She wanted to have a place in my life. I don't know that she was conscious of this, but she wanted to be part of my world. And when she gave me this, I made her part of my world. It's going to be on my desk. So I carry this around in my pocket in my blazers. And when it's not in my pocket, it's on my desk at home, underneath where this Christmas decoration is hanging. You see, when Naaman had the dirt, he wanted to remember what God had done. And it was very meaningful to him, and so he's got the dirt. And I like to have things in my life that remind me of the goodness of God and of truths like love is simply making place in your life, in my life, for a person. I have time for them. I'm interested in them. They're important to me. They have a place in my life. It's very simple, but this shell reminds me of it. I know a number of people, I probably know oodles of people who were not loved and not appreciated and not encouraged in their life growing up. But I know two who would fit that category. And on their birthdays, I tell them what I think of them. I tell them how I appreciate them, how they have a place in my life, what they think is important to me. They have a place. And one day, it dawned on me the time will come when I'm not here to do that, just like the ashes in the forehead. I'm temporary here. And so I told the one of them, the day will come when I am not here to tell you this on your birthday. And I want you to know that I've already written a letter to you. It's in my final papers. And that when I die, somebody will give that to you. And it asks you to read that to yourself on your birthday. Because you're important. You're meaningful. You have a place in my life. That's important. So tangible things are not to be ignored or downgraded. They're important reminders of important things. When you operate equipment, there are stickers all over equipment warning about different things. These are physical things that provide for us to do things safely. So check out 2 Kings 5 and see about 2 mules loaded dirt. We have customs associated with Lent, food. There are certain days that some people observe a fast. They don't eat meat, or they might fast a meal or something like that. There are Friday fish fries, Shrove Tuesday or Fasnacht Day. You eat fancy foods and donuts and all kinds of other stuff. I have a friend by marriage, really a shirt-tail relative, I don't even know how to describe him, but his background is Polish. And he explained to me these Polish donuts that you can buy in stores. He can say the word properly. I'm not even going to try and say it. On Good Friday, when I was a child, there was a guy down the street that had a trucking business, coal and oil. I worked for him and his son later in my life. And on Good Friday, he closed at noon. It was the only weekday, other than if it was Easter or if it was Christmas or some or New Year's, but it was Friday and he closed at noon. It was a custom. He didn't have to do it. He attended a Church of God. He didn't have to do it. Nobody told him. It was a custom that he did. It was meaningful to him. He wanted to honor the Lord by shutting his business down at noon. And some of you people are old enough to remember when our society was that way. Businesses would close, all kinds of things. Another custom is a lifestyle thing where people give up stuff. I had a guy one time, when I talked about Lent, he said, you know, I have certain health problems, and if I gave up some of these things I'm eating, my health problem would go away. And so he used Lent as a time to do what he should have done a long time ago of giving up this stuff, and he was better for it. So we have customs that we do. The third thing, step we can take to have a more meaningful Lenten season is we can connect the disciplines and Lent. And I want to refer to three books. The book, Disciplines of a Beautiful Woman, is by Ann Ortland. Now, this has the name woman in the title. I've read this book. This is a wonderful book. It talks about all kinds of disciplines that a person's life is enriched by. It's not a finger wagging thing of making people guilty. These are things that enhance a person's life. She's written a wonderful book about it. Her husband was obviously Ray Ortland, and she has a son also named Ortland, obviously. And they're in ministry on the West Coast. The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster is a good book, again, about more disciplines. And the third one is The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. These are things that people do. I don't have to pray for certain people. This is a discipline. I don't have to pray for certain people every time I eat. But my wife and I have committed to pray for certain people every time we eat. Now, the only time I break that is if we have guests in. I don't go through my prayer list with my guests. We have prayer for the food, and we eat accordingly. But these are things that are part of the personal discipline in my own life. And the signal to remind me to pray for these people is when I eat, I pray for them. There's nothing wrong with having, you could call these things holy habits. It's a good thing. I've heard people make fun of what is called the Holiness Movement. The Holiness Movement oftentimes is associated with the Alliance, it's associated with the Methodists, with Wesleyan Methodists, and all kinds of groups like this. And they have customs that are part of their growing up of what they do and they don't do. I don't knock the Holiness Movement. If people want to do or not do certain things, that's their business, and if they find it meaningful to live that way, that's just fine. I'm not going to make fun of that. The fourth thing to do is establish some church traditions, and this is up to the local church as to what they're going to do. These are things that I've done in my life, and I found that people appreciate it. First of all, Lent is about the responsibilities of being a disciple. I have responsibilities as a Christian, and there are things I can't save myself. But I can trust God, and I can want to follow Jesus and follow Jesus with certain disciplines in my life. That's a responsibility I have as a Christian. When the scriptures tell me to deny myself, it's saying, Art, say no to yourself and do what you know God wants you to do. It's that simple. So the tradition of the churches I've served has been to affirm the responsibility that Christians have to follow the Lord and walk in His ways. Ash Wednesday is about repentance as a way of life. I talked to a guy recently about a sermon he was preaching on repentance, and I didn't get into this with him. I'm going to do it later. But there's a passage in the scripture, I remember studying it, where the point of the thing was repent and keep developing a life of repentance. Repent and repent the rest of your life. So repentance isn't something I do once. Repentance is a way of life. I need to turn from myself to God in an ongoing way. And one time isn't enough. One time won't do it. I turn to the Lord and I keep turning to the Lord. So it's a way of life. Ash Wednesday reminds me of that. Palm Sunday, where we have palms, we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The Christian life involves celebration. And then Holy Week, the activities of Holy Week, where we would have services on Wednesday, come to the garden. Thursday would be the Passover Seder. Friday would be the communion service. On Saturday, that was referred to years ago as Holy Saturday, where people take food to the pastor to bless it for being consumed the next day. I use Holy Saturday to call a friend and thank them for the relationship we have and encourage them in following the Lord. For years, I called a pastor in Bowie, Maryland on Holy Saturday. I would call him, it was really only once a year. And I remember the Saturday, I was sitting on my back porch in Mechanicsburg and I called the number and another voice answered. And I asked for this guy and he said, he's with the Lord, he's died. And so a lot of my friends have died. So my guy I'm going to call this year on Holy Saturday is my colleague, Jonathan Youngman, who's a pastor in Hoosick Falls, New York, and wish him God's very best and affirm the relationship we've had many years. And then Sunday is Easter Sunday and a glorious celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. My conclusion is Easter is worthy of preparation. I don't want to come up to Easter and walk into the church and say, oh my, it's Easter, I didn't know that. Easter's a big deal. And my friend Doug Gore, who got me thinking along these lines so many, many years ago, it's worthy of preparation. And I want to put some effort into seeking the Lord, walking in the Lord's ways, and preparing my heart for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Every sermon should have something to believe, and what I believe is that I'm responsible to focus my attention on the Lord, and traditions can help me. Like that Christmas decoration that hangs in my office reminds me of a very meaningful exchange I had with a blind man and a very generous gift of his, and the shell on my desk or in my pocket now reminds me that love is something that makes place in your life, in my life, for other people. There are a lot of people there are a lot of men who are, I'll leave the ladies alone, but there are a lot of men who are married, but they really don't have any place in their life for the wife. You know, she comes at the end of the list, if at all. That's not right. If I love her, she has a place in my life. I value her ideas, I value her time, I value the relationship that we have. Those are important things. Every sermon should have something to do. And what I do with this Lenten season is I want to develop holy habits. I had a friend in Oregon who ran a bit of a bookstore during our family camp in our district. And he talked about holy hardware. Come over to the bookstore and buy some holy hardware. We've got pens with Christian verses on and booklets and stuff like holy hardware. So I took the from holy hardware to holy habits. There are things that I can do in my life that are disciplines in my life. Times of prayer, scripture reading. One of the holy habits is people who are fasting during Lent. Several years ago, I was fasting from the news. I had had it with the news. And I asked a man in a church who was a quality control guy. If you ask him to do something, it would be done right. He was quite elderly at the time. And I said, Tom, I'm going to fast from the news, and I'm going to tell the whole church I'm fasting from the news. If something happens I ought to know about, you call me and tell me. But you're the only person who's going to get me any of the news. And if somebody had died or some event happened I should know about, he'd tell me. I fasted from it. It was a holy habit. It was good for me. I needed to give it up. My life was being consumed by news. And my signal to turn the radio off when I went to work was, you ever know Don Cherry, the hockey player? We were close enough to Kent. Nobody knew Don Cherry. Okay. You're too young. Anyway, Don Cherry was a retired hockey player. He had been a coach of the Boston Bruins, I think. Anyway, he would give a little hockey news. And he had a funny sense of humor. Anyway, I'd listen to Don Cherry. As soon as Don Cherry was done on my ride to the office, I'd shut the radio off. I didn't want any news. So I don't know. Maybe you want to read a book. Maybe you want to remember certain people in prayer, certain issues in prayer. A holy habit's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not something mandated on me. It's something we choose to do, and our lives are enriched for it. We're going to sing again, and then we'll have prayer.